Well, good morning. Happy Thanksgiving to you all. I hope you had a good time this last week. I hope you had the opportunity to stop and say, what am I thankful for? I know that shouldn't mark us as a people, but it's good to designate a time where you can say, these are the things we're thankful for. My family and I, we had a piece of paper on our main table about this big by this big, and we said, let's come up with a list of 1,000 gifts, 1,000 things that we're thankful for. I don't know if we're even close, but I mean, it's totally full, and there's probably a couple hundred on there. And one of the things that I put on there is absolutely for sure, and I think Brent would say the same thing, is Keystone Church. Guys, thank you so much for all that you're doing. Last week, we talked about this idea of growth brings challenges, and Brent just referenced it, going to 3 services, and we said, we need help. We need help, church. And so many of you said, you know what? I'm in. I want to be a part of that. I want to help. I'm not serving now. I'm serving now, but I'm actually going to take a step, or I'm not serving now. I'm going to jump in. Thank you. Thank you. It's so much fun to be able to cast a vision to a group of people, and out of the overflow of the group of people come this kind of an offering. Thank you for that. And so we are in chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, if you want to go ahead and turn there. This is from last week. Austin taught on this, and he was talking about this idea that growth does bring challenges. And so what they were doing in Acts chapter 6 is the church, the apostles were saying, hey, we need help too. We need help. There's so much going on here that we need help. And so I want you to look at Acts chapter 6, verse 3. This is from last week. And he says this, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men with good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Now, I want you to, everybody look up here real quick. This is going to be really important today, is that I want you to listen as how many times Luke uses the term full of. And we're going to fill in the blank with a whole bunch of different things here. And you see it already in verse 3. They're looking around saying, who are these guys? We need some people, and there's going to be some qualifications. We want them to have good reputation, right? We also want them to be full of the Spirit. And we want them to be full of wisdom. Okay, you're going to hear this over and over and over and over again. So look with me at 6 verse 5. He says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of what? Faith. He was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. This man is full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And there's a whole bunch of other guys. There's actually 7 people that they looked around. They said, there are some people here that qualify for this. And Stephen was one of them. And so they laid hands on these guys and said, thank you for your service. And be empowered to do this in our midst. And so what we're going to do, though, and what Luke does in this text, is he takes his emphasis and he narrows right down in on this man, Stephen. And I'm telling you, I have a new hero of the faith. I thought this guy's a great guy, and he's got a pretty crazy, tragic story here, but I have a new hero. His name is Stephen, and I think you're going to agree, because what you're going to find is that this guy has been set apart by God, and he has set himself apart by God to be used in incredible ways. I want you to jump down to verse 8 now, and here we go. And Stephen, ready? Full of grace and full of power over and over and over again. And he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, this guy, Stephen, already, we're only in 8 verses here, guys. He's now full of wisdom, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, and full of power. Already in 8 verses. And what it says is that he was actually performing great wonders. And actually, we don't know particularly what they were. Stephen is the first guy that we see in the New Testament of those who were doing signs and wonders. I think that's interesting. Again, we don't know particularly what it is, but there was something about this guy. He had an authority. He had a confidence. He had a trust that God would use him to do those very things. Well, there are a bunch of people that are not happy about this man, Stephen. And so I want you to look in verse 9 with me. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians and of those in Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. Okay, they're not happy that these things are happening, that God is using Stephen in this way. And look at this in verse 10, though. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. This is a constant pattern that we see in the book of Acts. Austin talked about it a couple weeks ago, that sin cannot stop the kingdom of God, right? Sometimes it can slow it down, but it cannot stop the kingdom of God. Brent taught a couple weeks ago that the authorities cannot stop the kingdom of God. And now we're seeing today that well-crafted arguments, and now we're going to find persecution cannot stop the kingdom of God. It will advance. God will move, and it cannot be stopped. But what we're going to find is that the authorities are going to give it a shot because they really do not want this thing to continue. So look at verse 11 with me. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and of the law. And for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." Notice, it's really interesting to me that the very same accusations that they're giving Stephen here are almost verbatim what they said to Jesus. Look at this. I'm just going to read this in Mark 14:55. Listen to this. "Now the chief priests and the whole council," right, "were seeking testimony against Jesus," now not Stephen, this is Jesus, "to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him by their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple, that this is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" Same accusation against Stephen now. And I wonder if at this point Luke isn't remembering what Jesus said. He said this in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me first. If it persecuted me, then it will persecute you." Right? The exact same thing is happening. And what we're going to find is that Stephen is so much like Christ in all that he does, that this is the mark of who he is. Now, I want you to notice one more thing. In verse 15, "And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that Stephen's face was like the face of an angel." Holy cow. I mean, this guy's full of the spirit, full of power, full of faith, full of wisdom, full of grace, and now he looks like an angel. I mean, he's my hero. You can see why. Because he has such been set apart by God. And so what's going to happen is now the council is saying, "So tell us your story." And what we're going to find is now Stephen is going to share his story. He's going to unpack this story. And all of chapter 7 is now his story that he wants to share. And I want you just to notice a couple things about this before we read just parts of this. Number one, I think one of the reasons he's sharing it this way is he really wants to communicate he knows what he's talking about. And we're not going to have time with that. I want you to go back, and I want you just to read chapter 7, especially if those of you who don't understand the Old Testament or maybe the story that's unfolded, take the time just to read chapter 7. It's kind of a Cliff Notes version of the entire story. But Stephen wants to communicate to the council, "Hey, guys, I'm among you here. I know what I'm talking about." Okay, and we're going to see that. And then number two, he's going to show the priests and everyone in the council present that they will reject the truth just like their forefathers did. That's one of his main goals here. And so in order to kind of capture chapter 7 here, I want you to notice three things as you read on your own, but three things even today. Number one, I want you to notice the promise. Number two, I want you to notice the people. And number three, I want you to notice the pattern. So promise, people, and pattern. And I'm just going to pull out a couple stories out of chapter 7 just to show you this so that you can see it unfold as we go. So this is chapter 7, verse 1. It says, and the high priest said to Stephen, are these things so? And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. Now again, listen, he's saying, brothers and fathers, I'm with you here. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to tell you the story here. He says, the God of glory appeared to our father, Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Now, if those of you who remember going through the story of God, this is a recap of Genesis chapter 12. We don't have time to go there, but let me just tell what it is. God came to Abram at that point and said, go, leave your nation. I'm going to go out. I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you. And anybody who blesses you, I'm going to bless. And anybody who curses you, I'm going to curse. And you're going to go in chapter 15 in Genesis. He says, I want you to look up to the stars. Do you see all these stars? See the sand on the seashore? All of this represents the amount of offspring that you will have. But at that point, Abraham didn't have any children. And he's older and he's beyond childbearing years. And what God says is, no. Here's the promise. It's going to start with you, and it's going to spread out to all the nations. That's what he's recapping here, is Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15. So he goes on in verse 4, and just to kind of hear it again, he says, then he, Abraham, went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran, and after this, his father died. God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, and even a foot's length, but... here it is, but promised. He promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. Now, I want you to notice, as we jump into now verse 8, here are some of the main characters. And if he would have said this in this council, in this time, they would have gone, oh, yep, amen, amen, yep, preach it, brother. That's what they would have said here, because he goes, middle of 8, says, and so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the 8th day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob the 12 patriarchs. Amen, brother. Good story. Keep telling. I think that's what probably he's thinking here, because he's saying, brothers, I'm among you. I know this. I know this story, right? And here comes the pattern. Okay, look at verse 9. And the patriarchs, remember all those guys that you love? And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. They sold him into Egypt. Basically, here's what's going to be the pattern over and over again. Israel, you Old Testament followers of the law, you always reject God's provision and plan. You always reject it. And you're going to see that unpack here. So he's going to introduce Moses in chapter 7, verse 20 there. And this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And so look here. Here's our people, Moses. Everybody's going, amen, amen to Moses, right? He's our guy. Verse 23, when he was 40 years old, it came into the heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended an oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brothers would understand, here it is, that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. Verse 26, and on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other? But the men who were wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, who made you ruler and judge over us? You see that? He's been pushed aside. He's saying, and read on here, go down to verse 35, and he's going to recap this. This Moses, this is now Stephen talking, this Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler or a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. God set him up as your leader, but what did you do? Look at verse 39. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. They turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. And you will see this not only in chapter 7, but the entirety of the Old Testament. People going, God help us. Oh, that's your provision? All right, never mind. All right. Oh, we need help. We need, he's our leader. Great. Actually, we're not going to do that either. The constant rejection of God's provision. And he's going to recap Joshua. He's going to recap King David. He's going to recap King Solomon. And what he's saying is the promise has been given. God's provision has been given to you over and over and over again. And you know these key people. These are all your heroes. You know who they are. And yet, the pattern is this. You constantly reject God's provision and plan for his people. And so, Stephen, knowing full well what he was going to do, empowered and emboldened by the Spirit, just like Peter, not too many chapters ago, stands in front of this council and says these words. Verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, that's really interesting to me because he just recounted the Holy Spirit's work all the way through the Old Testament. That's fascinating to me. The Holy Spirit was there too, doing all of that work. Look at 51. As your fathers did, so do you. Pattern, right? That's the pattern he's trying to help them to see. 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Pattern. Next verse, and they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. Pattern. And that's really, actually, that's one of those ideas, one of those texts that really inspire my faith. And here's why. What he's saying is there is you have killed all the people in the Old Testament that have been pointing to this Jesus. Because God's story is not just a story about Old Testament things and the New Testament things. No, this is one story. And the entire Old Testament has been pointing to this guy, and he says, you killed him, just like you did all the other prophets. Do you see the pattern here? This is what's happening. He says, do you see the pattern? And then keep reading, whom you have betrayed and murdered, and you who received the law and delivered as angels and did not keep it. Pattern. These are crazy, crazy words. And here's what I wish the story would have said. Here's how I wish it would have read. And the council stopped in their tracks and went, oh my goodness, you're right. Wow. That's, wow. The blood of Jesus is on our, what must we do to be saved, right? That's what you wish would have happened. And there are plenty in the scriptures that said that. Not these guys. Not these guys. This gang here is not going to be the first generation to break that pattern. And this is sad. Verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. This is going all the way to the end, man. We're so mad. We are enraged. Okay, and look at 55, look at our man. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Oh, they've had it, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed to him. And then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. This is insanity, is what this is. Now, I had to stop this week and look and see stoning. Stoning is a method of capital punishment whereby a group throws stones at a person until they die. You know this, right? I mean, this is pretty common knowledge. But here's some interesting facts. No individual among the group can be identified as the one who kills the subject. That's totally true. No one can be identified. Everybody's doing it, right? And so really nobody's kind of at fault. It's kind of the group here. And it's often slower than other forms of execution, and stoning within the context of contemporary Western culture is considered a form of execution by torture. These people had gotten to such a place that I was trying to think, the cross. So Jesus got crucified, and we have all the Roman centurions down there. They're probably just nailing the thing. I mean, it's just their job, right? I mean, they're just doing their orders, and they're nailing Jesus. I mean, that's brutal in a sense. But isn't there something different here? If you're the one with has a rock in your hand, and you have that's your person you have to kill, there's something about doing this that's just you think, oh my word. And when I mean, they said it's one of the slowest ways to die. Is you have to pick up another one and you have to throw it again and make sure that they're dead? That's I think it shows the level of atrocity that not only Stephen is claiming, but Jesus is claiming. And then my hero, it's because of these verses. 59. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Exactly like Jesus did in Luke 23:46. Then Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he says this, verse 60, this is Stephen. Luke says about Stephen, and falling to his knees, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Wow. Again, following in the footsteps of Jesus, Luke 23:34, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So what's happening here? How is it that this Stephen is able to, at his final hour, in his final minute, able to say, "Father, forgive them"? I would like to argue that it's because he was full of the Spirit. He was full. He was at his end. He's completely full of the Spirit of God. So we have to ask the question, though, what does it look like to be full of the Spirit, right? I mean, he was full of the Spirit, full of power, full of grace, full of wisdom, full of faith, and he looked like an angel. What was he doing? What did that look like? Excuse me. I would like to argue the fact that being full of the Spirit doesn't happen in a vacuum. Here's what I mean by that. It did not happen apart from Stephen's investment in being full. Here's what I mean. This is what I'd like you to ponder. You will not be full of the Spirit unless you fill yourself with the things of the Spirit. Unless I overstate it, let me at least say, most likely, you will not be filled with the Spirit, full of the Spirit, unless you fill yourself with the things of the Spirit. Now, let me unpack that a little bit. Where do we see this? We see this. Stephen, he knew the Scriptures inside and out. So much so that when he's on the stand in front of all these people, he's able to recount the entire story from Abraham all the way through to Jesus. And by the way, he doesn't have those Scriptures yet. He's just watched. He understands the story from its totality up until his day. He knows that so much. It's so a part of who he is that I would assume the reason we can say he is full of wisdom and full of faith and full of grace is because he knew the Scriptures. He had put the Scriptures in him. He was full of the Scriptures. Number two, I would argue that he is fully understands what Jesus is like, who Jesus is, how he responds, what he does, how he thinks, right? We see that all throughout this text. We know he acted like Jesus. He served. He said, I want to be a servant like Jesus, right? He's one of the first guys to raise his hand. He spoke like Jesus. He knew the story of Jesus. And he even uses the same words as Jesus in his final minutes. And probably the most important, he forgave like Jesus. And he said, I cannot imagine taking a rock in the face and going, it's okay, forgive this guy. That's incredible. And I think he had so filled himself with who Jesus is that when he was rattled, what came out was who Jesus is. He was full of these things. I would say that the Spirit of God ignites the truths we have put in ourselves, accepted and internalized, the realities of who God is and what the scriptures say. Have you ever met someone like this? You have like a friend, you think, yeah, I totally knew who that is. I have a couple. I'll share one. Does anybody know who Mark Arendt is? A couple of you guys know who Mark Arendt is. He's the pastor of Veritas Church in Iowa City. And I've known him since I was in college. And I used to pick this guy up from his fraternity. But even from the first days, and if you talk to him now, but even from the first days, I always think, God, there's something about you. There's something, and he always just has a verse. He always just has an idea. He always has something he wants to encourage me in. He always asks me questions. And he always wants to inspire those around. And when he'd lead worship and when he teaches, there's just always something about his teaching. I don't know what it is. Well, I come to find out, actually, that he's in a long line of Christ followers. He has a legacy. His grandfather's grandfather's grandfather, all of them have been pastors. And so this stuff has been brought down and given to him. So he's been full of all the wisdom of the scriptures. And I think every time I see Mark, I think, I want to be like that guy. I want to be like that guy. So the question is, are you full of God's wisdom? Are you full of grace? Have you so understood God's grace and so worked to internalize it and so worked to understand I'm forgiven? What a grace, what a goodness that now you're able to extend that kind of grace to people. Are you full of those things? Are you full? Or would you say that you're actually full of other things? And man, there's so many things I could pick on here, right? Are you full of what, turkey? I mean, But are you full of, let me just pick on the typical ones. Are you full of shopping? Or are you full of technology? Or are you full of football? Or, you know, whatever it is, put it in the blank. And here's a way that you'll know. What do you talk about all the time? What do you put in all the time? Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do you talk about? What do you research when it comes to football? Do you just always live and breathe and die and think? Guys, football's not wrong. I watched a ton of it. That's not the point. There's a difference between enjoying football and being full of football, right? We know the difference here. And then when someone says, hey, what's going on? Hey, did you see that game? Sorry, guys, Iowa State. Oh, my word. I only watched Mike and I only watched the last minute and a half. I think that's not wrong, right? It's fun to watch, except that one. But do you say, oh, this guy running back and all his stats and all the teams and back in 1946 when this guy, are you full of those kinds of things instead? My daughter, Keaton, took a little bit different angle on it. We're talking about at the dinner table. She said, if you grew up playing classical music all your life, and you knew classical music, you knew all the greats, and you knew how to read, and someone takes a sheet of music and says, this is jazz, ready, set, go. You go, I'm sorry, I don't know what that even means, right? Because you so filled yourself with a particular kind of way of thinking that when someone asks you to do something else, you can't because you've been full a particular way. I was researching many years ago. I was trying to find, I only had a little bit of money, so I had to find the best car. And I was looking for an Acura Integra, 1994 Acura Integra. And I spent 3 and 4 and 5 hours a day for about 4 months. I think it could be accurately said that I was full of that car, right? Or at least the search of it. What is it for you that you would say, I totally know what you're talking about? You don't have to say it. I already know what you're talking about. And I think the challenge would be, have you ever wondered why, man, God just doesn't seem very close. I just don't feel like I know him very well. What are you filling your life with? What are you filling your life with? You guys have heard me talk about this before, that for my own personal discipline, by the time I hit the ground in the morning on my feet, I have to be in prayer right away, or I'm off to Neverland, because there's so many things coming in. And for those of you, I'll tread lightly here. Maybe I shouldn't tread lightly. For those of you who have your phone right next to your bed, and the first thing is you pick that thing up and you start going like this. What are you doing? You're filling your mind with whatever is on this scroll. And I want you to hear, I don't know that that's how Stephen came to be the place where he is. I don't think that's it. If it said full of, full of, full of, full of, full of, full of, I think it was because he knew how to fill his life with what was true. I have a resolve this next year. My resolve is this, to get volume of scripture into my head. Sometimes I get too meticulous. I'm reading kind of line by line and that word, and that word goes to that word. I think oftentimes what I need is, I just need more volume. I need to be full of those things. And so I bought this Bible called the Reader's Bible, and it takes out all the numbers and the chapter breaks, and the point is, keep reading. Don't go to the next little break, just keep reading. Maybe that's something that you could do. So, but here's the question. Is what's happening here supernatural in his life? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. Tom Butler, you guys know this. He lost his wife back in 2012, the first year that we planted this church. And people would often come up to him and say, oh, Tom, I don't know how you do it. If I was in your situation, I would be an absolute wreck. Have you guys, anybody heard him, people say that to him? If Tom was here this morning, he'd say, absolutely. He says, I wouldn't be able to do that. And Tom would say to them, no, you wouldn't. And here's why. God hasn't asked you to bear that burden. Why would you think that? Because what has happened is that Tom has received the Spirit of God to empower and comfort him in his time of need. I think that's also happening here with Stephen. The Spirit has said, I'm gonna give you the strength to endure this. Absolutely. But don't miss this point, though. Tom rests in the truth of God. He rests in the fact that God is in control, that God loves him, and he has been all his life, and I think that is absolutely true, the majority of his life, he has been filling his mind with what is true, what is true, what is true about God. And so that when he came to the time when God said, it's time for your wife to come home, he went, that's sad, but I'm going to be okay with that because I trust you. I think that's what's happening to Stephen here. Guys, I want to be said of me, there's a man of wisdom. There's a man full of grace. There's a man full of power. There's a man full of faith, wisdom. I'm trying to even list them all here. I want to be like that guy. And I wouldn't mind looking like an angel, too. I mean, that'd be kind of interesting. I'm not sure what that looks like, you know. But there's also another story that's happening here. And I want you to go back, look in the middle of verse 58. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. This is Stephen. They cast him out. And look at this. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose in that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. and they were all scattered throughout the regions of, say it, Judea and Samaria. Where have you heard those towns before? Go ahead, throw it out. Where have you heard? Sorry, I think I heard it. Acts 1:8, Jesus says very specifically to his disciples, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. If we're not able to look at this and see God's incredible, sovereign, grace-filled design of spreading his church, I think we will have missed one of the massive points of this text. That God is not afraid to use persecution and suffering for the sake of his glory and for his kingdom. Look at, this is next week's text, but I'm going to steal it anyway. Chapter 8, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. See what God did? He went, pew, scattered them all around. And as they scattered, they started preaching the gospel in Judea and Samaria. It's mind-blowing to me. And the question I have for myself is, will I be ready to face that kind of persecution when it comes? Will I be able to embrace God's plan, even if it means suffering or even my death? Will I be ready? Will you be ready? T.S. Eliot, in his story, Murder in the Cathedral, says this, a martyrdom is always the design of God for his love of men, to warn them and to lead them, to bring them back to his ways. It is never the design of man for... Excuse me. For the true martyr is he who has become the instrument of God, who has lost his will. Listen to this. He who has lost his will in the will of God and who no longer desires anything for himself, not even the glory of being a martyr. Hey, look at me. I'm dying for the faith. Nope. Nope. I can die for the faith. It's okay. But Jesus is the one that gets the glory. This is one of my favorite texts of all time. I'm just going to read it to you. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Listen to this. And may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Who wrote that? Does anybody know who wrote that? Saul of Tarsus, the guy who just approved Stephen's execution. Because what happened is he becomes transformed. He meets Jesus on the road, and then he's able to, later in his life, write those words and saying, God, I want to know you, even in your sufferings and even in your death, so that I may know you in the resurrection. Keystone, you will not be full of the Spirit and ready for this kind of persecution unless you fill yourselves with the things of the Spirit. What will you put in you? What will you be marked by? Let's be as a church. Let's resolve to fill ourselves with what is true. Let's resolve to fill ourselves with his grace, with faith, with wisdom, so that God can use us in these kinds of times. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, so challenging, so challenging. And yet I have a new hero. The man is Stephen, and Stephen was marked so much by being full of all of these things, faith and wisdom and grace and power and your Spirit. Lord, I want that to be marked of me. And Lord, I know I speak on behalf of this church when we say we want to be marked by that as well. That people would walk in and say, something's different here. Something's different here. They all seem to be full of love or full of joy or full of wisdom or full of Christ. God, may it be so. And may we say no to the things that are naturally what we want to fill up, not in because that any of those things are naturally wrong, but because we want to know you and make you known so that we are ready for this kind of work, so that we can be absolutely ready to represent you in whatever you'd have us do. Holy Spirit, would you guide us, Lord? Even though we're weak, your Spirit is strong in us. We love you, Lord. Teach us, Lord, in Christ's name.